We're in the middle of a sermon series considering the five sort of vital aspects of life together as a church. And this week we're looking at serving with our gifts. Let me pray for us as we do that. Gracious Father, thank you that you have made us into a gathering of your people. And we pray that as we consider what your word says about us serving with our gifts, that you would grow us as disciples of Christ so that we might truly worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we live in a world with immense diversity. There's not one kind of plant that exists in the world, but there's all sorts. There's trees, bushes, herbs, and grasses. You know, there's not one kind of animal, but birds, fish, crustaceans, mammals, all sorts of things. And that's not to mention microbes. And when you start to put different living things together, you get even more combinations of things. You know, if we go outside the church and we get a shovel full of soil and we separate it out and probe it and peer at it, you know, you'll inevitably find in just a clump of dirt all sorts of plant, animals, fungi, bacteria, and other microbes all living together and in and off each other. And if you walk 50 metres down the road and do the same thing, you'll get a whole completely other range of species. Across the world, we have all these different individuals, species, ecosystems, all coexisting, all mutually dependent, and so, so varied. There are billions of different species on Earth, each with probably many hundreds of individuals. What I'm getting at is that creation itself shows that the God we have loves diversity. He loves a world that lives and thrives together. He made our world that way. We have a God who loves diversity, and when he made the world, he intended that it should function properly by working together and growing in love. And humanity, we are a part of that. The way the Bible puts it at the very beginning is that God made humans to fulfill a special role within creation. We have an authority over creation, but it's not meant to be some exploitation type authority. We're meant to be like God, intended to rule and love because we bear his image. We read this in the opening passage of the Bible. This is from Genesis 1:26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So humanity is a part of this diverse world and is even meant to sort of lead the world in its growth. But even within humanity, we know that there is diversity. In particular, God made both male and female, two genders, to be distinct but equally image bearers. Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." But of course, in doing that, it means that people will reproduce with all sorts of genetic variety. Indeed, that's God's intention. Verse 28, "God blessed them and said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" Humanity was intended to have this unity of purpose, an equality of status with diversity of two genders, with different sorts of individuals, and all of them within a world teeming with all sorts of life, which we would attend and care for and also lead. Of course, that isn't the way that the world has gone. That's not the way things are now. In all sorts of ways, that world no longer reflects the world that God intended it to be. But this is how God made things in the beginning. And as I said, it shows, and you still see it now, that God loves diversity with unity and love. And why did God make our world and make us as humans like that? I think it's because that in himself, God is actually both unity and diversity in love. I mean, that's a really big and complicated thing to say, but it's all wrapped up in the doctrine that is summed up in that ancient word, Trinity. Trinity is a combination of the words tri, three, and unity, one. In the Bible, we meet three persons, the Father, the Son, who comes and is born as Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Each one is presented as being eternal, holy, almighty. Each one is rightly called and recognized as God. And yet at the same time, we see them interacting with each other, that there's a distinction between them. They have a quality in their nature and their substance, and yet they're not the same. They have different roles and they work together. They have equal authority and yet they serve each other and give each other glory. We see a clear hierarchy in their interactions. The Father sends the Son, and the Father and the Son together send the Spirit. And yet the Father gives all things to the Son and vice versa. And each is within another. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of the Father and the Spirit of Jesus. The Father is in the Son. And vice versa. And that's only to start to sort of scratch the surface of that idea of Trinity. And I think in some ways, you know, that presentation of it probably just makes it more complex in many ways. But we should expect that God is going to be complicated. But what this doctrine of the Trinity means is that within God, there is always self-giving, other person glorifying, taking place. And each person will take a different role in that. The Christian God is one of union without fusion, distinction without separation, who always acts in eternal love and glory giving for others. And as we're in this middle of a series where we're talking about who we are and what we do as a church, we've thought about how we gather to worship that glorious God. We've thought about how we're aiming to partner with one another in growing as disciples of Jesus. But this week we're talking about serving with our gifts. And so I think it's really appropriate that we start by thinking about how God has made the whole world and how he is in himself. That is, with diversity and yet intending to work together in seeking to build up in love. It's appropriate that we're thinking about how God himself is a community of love and service with different roles for each person to play. The point is that in serving with our gifts, we want to be a church that reflects and honours the way God has made us, where he's placed us, what he wants us to do. And we want to be a church where there is no selfishness or glory seeking for ourselves, but selflessness and glory giving. So let's now learn some lessons about serving with our gifts, and we'll think about them from two places. The first is in 1 Corinthians, and really looking at thinking about the whole of chapters 12 to 14. So we can start with that section we read from 1 Corinthians. If you turn over to page 1137, we'll look at some of these verses here. Paul wrote this letter to a church that had very strong views on gifting, and yet many of them were wrong. They thought that their gifts showed that they were spiritual, and so they would sort of just do whatever it took to exercise the gift that they had within the church. And so Paul starts this whole section by saying that being spiritual is not about having particular gifts and using particular gifts. Being spiritual is about knowing Jesus as Lord. Have a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. So we've got to expect that different Christians will have different gifts. But it doesn't make it so that there's different tiers of Christians, as if we're at different levels. No, we serve the same master with whatever gifts he's given us. And Paul then goes on to tell them that they are like different parts of a body. Each member of the church needs the service of other people, and there's no room for arrogance. Just like a body needs different organs to perform different functions, or like an ecosystem needs different organisms to do different things. Have a look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. This is who we are meant to be. One body working together, growing together. Churches are full of different people doing different jobs. No one can possibly do anything at any time, do everything, let alone do that kind of thing all the time. We need each other. But when we all have different gifts and different roles, the key thing is love. Selfless, sacrificial, glory-giving love. Without love, all the gifts that we have are useless. We are useless, and we, even with love, the gifts will actually stop. But love will last forever. So in chapter 13, verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. And verse 8, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, that is other languages, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Love is the critical thing. And having said this, in chapter 13, Paul then addresses in chapter 14 the way the church in Corinth was valuing two particular gifts, speaking in tongues and prophesying. See, those speaking in other languages evidently thought that it was such a good experience and it strengthened their faith in God, and so they would do it despite the fact that the rest of the church had no idea what they were talking about. But that's not loving. And so Paul says it would be better to speak God's word in a language that everyone could understand. Look at verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may be edified. So Paul values prophecy, speaking God's word, encouraging the people to follow God's commands, much more than he values them speaking in tongues, unless someone is going to interpret it for them. But in that church, there's also a problem with the people who are prophesying. What seems to have happened is that they get up to give their sort of, you know, prophecy, and they just go on and on and on, and they monopolize the meeting. They don't let others speak. After all, you see, they would think, you know, you can't stifle what God has given to say. And so Paul again says, you need to think about what is loving. And so you need to speak in an orderly and helpful way. And so he clarifies how they should be running their meetings in the way that they wanted to do them. And so in chapter 14, verse 29, he says, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. He orders it. He structures it so that it will be more beneficial for everyone listening. In all of this, Paul responds by building on what he said about love, emphasizing the need to prioritize edification, that is, building up of the whole church. See, what we ultimately want in using our gifts is to love other people, build up the church, and serve God. In many respects, the problems in Corinth stem from an overuse of gifts. But I think the problem that James addresses in his letter was a failure to recognize these gifts from God and use them for the thing that God had given them. So the lessons from James, if you'd like to turn over to James, our reading was on page 1197, which was from chapter 2, but I'll actually read to you first from chapter 1. Back in chapter 1, let me read to you what James said. This is from chapter 1, verse 16. "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give birth through the word," he chose to give us birth through the word of truth, "that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Very lofty words, but when it comes to using the God-given resources they had, this church was failing. They don't take the words of Scripture to heart, says James. They don't treat all of their members as equal members of the body given by God, but they show favoritism to the rich. And then there's the passage we read from. They aren't acting out the good deeds that need to accompany their faith. Verse 14, chapter 2. "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If any one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." The point is that the church James writes to is leaving undone so much of what they ought to be doing. They are not demonstrating a true and active faith, and a worksless faith is actually a dead faith. And so James will go on from here to talk about the way they use their tongues, the way they use their language. Will it be for praising God, or will they use it to sort of, you know, curse people who are made in his image? And will they fight with each other, or will they count others more worthy than themselves? Will the wealthy keep using their wealth for themselves? Will those suffering see it as an opportunity to show perseverance? Will the sick seek prayer and repentance? This is what James does through the rest of his letter, and I think we can draw the conclusion that we, as a group of Christians, we too have been given all sorts of various gifts, and we need to use them to serve God and his church and his world. So we've seen why we should indeed be a church that seeks for all of its members to serve with their gifts. We've seen the need to use any resources we have to build up the church in love. And so lastly, how are we going to live this out as a church? Organizationally, you know, structurally speaking, this Sunday morning moment is a time for us to focus on our corporate worship of God. And our Bible fellowships that we have through the week, they're a time to focus on partnering in discipleship. But when it comes to serving with our gifts, the structure that we have as a church is rosters. That is where we can, you know, roster who does what and when and what are they actually going to do. That's what we use to do that. We have rosters for that. They cover issues of hospitality, like cleaning, lawn mowing, greeting people as they come into church. They also cover word-based ministry, things like service leading, Bible reading. Our roster includes people who will lead prayers as well during our service. And if you are, you know, there are things on the roster that you are willing, if there are things on the roster that you're willing or perhaps, you know, you're willing to learn how to do, please let me know. Because we need more people to be involved. And that's the sort of structure that we have. But just like there is more to worshipping God than Sundays, just as there's more to partnering in discipleship than our Bible fellowship groups, there is so much more to serving with our gifts than the rosters that we have. You know, some things we just don't roster really at all. You know, morning tea here, you know, bringing food, setting up, cleaning up. People just get in and do that. And that is serving with our gifts. Some things you can never roster. You don't sort of say, well, whose turn is it to be forgiving this week? Whose turn is it to be patient in suffering? We'll never say, you know, whose turn is it to pay the offertory this week? That's just not how those kinds of things work. And yet those things are gifts from God, opportunities to serve, that is. Serving with our gifts, if you like, it's ordered by the rosters, but it's never limited by them. And overall, I think we are doing really well in serving with our gifts, in finding ways that we can be of service to one another and to the wider community. We've got really good involvement up front and behind the scenes. When people are sick, people pray for them. Meals are offered to them. Our offertories have steadily rose over the last, steadily risen, I should say, after the last few years. Not only that, as I've said before, people have got, you know, we're serving in the community in really valuable ways. At the op shop, at the Lions, at the Sea Rescue, at the Fire Brigade, and all of these sorts of things. In terms of hospitality, care and mercy ministry, I think we are doing particularly well. And as we look to the future, I wonder, though, if I might suggest that we will need more people to be more involved in word and prayer-based service. In terms of our Sunday services, I think this would include things like leading the service, things like leading the prayers in the service. We have fewer people who have the sort of experience and training and willingness to do those things. But I actually don't really so much mean doing those upfront Sunday by Sunday kinds of things. I think what we need are more people who are more able, better trained, ready to do the sort of personal follow-up that we need to be doing as a church, the pastoral care, the one-to-one discipleship. So I want to suggest, you know, what if we had, say, 4 to 6 people who, when someone was sick or in a crisis or just generally, you know, week to week, you know, these people were getting together, say, once a month to think about who needs a visit. And then going and visiting those people and praying with them and reading the Bible with them. Or, you know, that kind of group could be ready to follow up people when they were new to church. Or they could follow up on people who were too frail to come to church. A sort of pastoral care team, if you like. Aside from that, you know, if we're going to have more Bible fellowship groups, as we look to the future, we're going to need to grow and train and develop a few more Bible fellowship leaders. We can never have everyone doing that kind of ministry. But I think that's where we need to be thinking about it. It's where we might be weakest, especially as we look to the future and especially as we seek to grow as a church. And I don't know quite what it will look like, but I think that's got to be a goal. We need more people more involved in word and prayer ministry. And it's both a formal kind of thing and an informal kind of thing. And so that's serving with our gifts. Let me finish by encouraging you with these words from 1 Peter chapter 4, and then I'll lead us in prayer. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Gracious God, we thank you that you have made us one body in Christ Jesus. And we pray that we would function well as that body, that we would care for one another, look out for one another, mourn with each other when times are hard, rejoice with each other when times are good, and use all of our resources to build up your church, to serve this world, and to most of all serve you. For your praise and honour and glory we pray in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.